And turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I want to speak to you under the title, Put on Your Dog Tags. Put on your dog tags. Say that with me. Put on your dog tags. Guess who you're going to see pictures of next Sunday morning? You're right. You're right. Next Sunday morning, I want to speak to you on a passage of Scripture that I have never preached on before, and I've referred to many, many times. It's Romans chapter 6, the first four verses. And I'm going to speak to you about the subject of water baptism next Sunday morning, the first step that someone is supposed to take when they become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is water baptism. I want to talk to you about water baptism, but the message is going to be much more than that. I want to address in the message next Sunday morning a movement that is sweeping America like wildfire. And it is a movement that has been titled the Hyper Grace Movement. There are some respected voices who say this is the most threatening movement of the Pentecostal Evangelical Church in America today. The hyper-grace movement that just simply says, I can live however I want to live, I can do whatever I want to do, because God is loving and God is filled with grace, and He will show me His love and He will show me His grace, and everything will be okay. If that interests you, that's what I'm going to talk about next Sunday morning from Romans chapter 6, where Paul asks the question, well, shall we just go on sinning because all this grace abounds? We will talk about that next Sunday morning. And we'll give you the opportunity to sign up for water baptism, our outdoor water baptism that will take place in the month of July. Would you stand, please? You have turned to Proverbs 23. The text this morning is straight. It's forward. It doesn't need a lot of explanation. I won't spend a lot of time explaining this verse, because if you read this verse and you don't get it, you're in trouble. It's that simple. Proverbs 23:22. The first line in the verse says, listen to your father who gave you life. Listen to your father who gave you life. Let's pray and go home. I mean, what else is there to say? Donna, no. My family thought I was serious, okay? But the real truth is, what else could you have to say about that verse? I'm going to say a lot about this, but not this verse. Listen to your father who gave you life. Speak to you today under the title, Michael, you do such, where are you at? You do such good work. Where are you at, Michael Malone? There he is. He's gone. Where is he at? You tell your husband I embarrassed him in front of the whole church because he slipped out, okay? But your husband does really, really good work. He really does. Because that plate really doesn't say that. I told him to make it say that, and he did. Dad's Red Plate Day. And Lord, I just ask now through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us today. Teach us about fatherhood. Teach us that we need to listen to our fathers who gave us life. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I think one of the strongest admonishments in all of the New Testament is found This is stuck. It's not working. Can you advance it for me, please? Is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in the fact you are doing. We are to come alongside and comfort and exhort and entreat each other by building each other up and confirming one another. It's very interesting. The text is a present, the tense is a present continuous tense. In other words, we are to be doing this on an habitual basis. Amen. Not once in a while, not once a week. We are to be doing this every day of our lives. I really like the way the message says it. You're going to have to move that forward because this is not working this morning. So speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope so you all be together in this. No one left out. No one left behind. I know you're already doing this. Just keep doing this. Not only do we need this admonishment in the family of God, we need this admonishment in our family structures. We need to, on a habitual basis, be coming alongside each other and building each other up. So we established a tradition at our home, and we called it the Red Plate Day. This is fine china from Germany. And it's basically a red plate that says, you are special today, you are special today. And we would use this plate for birthdays and anniversaries and Mother's Day and Father's Day. And when people from our family graduated with honors, and well, come to think of it, when they graduated, that was it for our, we're just happy when they graduated, period. Okay, that was good enough for us, you know, don't press the envelope too far. So we would have that plate, and we would have that person eat, of course, on that plate. I have a goal for today's message, and it's really quite simple. I want to serve the dads today a teaching on a red plate. This is your special day. And when I reflect over my 37 Father's Days, I have found myself on a lot of Father's Days, if I can be honest, to be discouraged, to be down, to be depressed. Those of you who have worshiped here for quite a while know there were a number of Father's Days where I abdicated myself from this pulpit because I didn't even want to talk and I had nothing to say. I found myself, to be honest, needing and secretly desiring not a tie, or a ticket to a sporting event, or a toy, or a truck. Well, come to think about it, a truck would have been kind of nice. What I needed was affirmation that motivated me to keep doing this dad thing. That's all I needed. And there are many, many dads here today who only need an affirmation that will motivate them to keep doing this thing. On Friday, Donna was coming back from Chicago with Malia in the car. And we were talking, and she gave the phone to Malia. And Malia was talking to me, and she was so excited about coming to our house. And she said, Papa, you're special. You know how that made me feel? Papa, you're special. My goal this morning is to look every dad in the eye and tell you, you're special. You're special. I want when every dad leaves the church house and to go home to his own house to be encouraged and to be built up. In D.L. Stewart's book entitled Why Fathers Hide Their Feelings, he writes, my speech was finished and the audience was generous with its applause. And in the car on the way home, my 14-year-old son turned to me and said, I really admire you, Dad. You always know what to say. I smiled and probably blushed a bit. His remark, I really admire you, Dad, was something I didn't even know how to handle. Yes, I could speak to thousands of people, but at that moment, I found myself speechless. CCC is filled with many great dads, and on this Father's Day, this pastor wants to say to you, I admire you. I really do. I really do. And I would pray that in our hundreds of homes today, thousands of people would say more than just, I love you or thank you for being my dad. But you would say something like, Dad, I admire you and I respect you. In order to accomplish this, we're going to hang out for a while this morning in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Look at the Hebrew word for proverb. Mashal. It simply means a wise saying. These wise sayings are short statements containing much wisdom for living both prudent and profitable lives. The reason these proverbial teachings were so popular in the culture of that day was because they were crisp, they had clarity, and they had the capability of being easily memorized. And because they had the capability of being easily memorized, guess what? They could be handed down from generation to generation to generation. Here's what I found most interesting. There are 26 different references to fathers found in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Never once is there a negative reference to a father. That's staggering. That's almost unbelievable when you think who was writing and who he was writing about. Let's dig a little deeper for a moment. Solomon was sired by David through a woman he had stolen from another man because of his laziness and his lust. And God in his grace righted all of those wrongs in David's life because of one thing. He chose to walk in repentance. And I'm here to tell everybody today that God can and will right all the wrongs in your life if you will but choose to walk in repentance. But if you will not choose to walk in repentance, then you will get all the consequences of the wrongs. And they'll be heaped on you many, many times over. Just, you don't have to turn to it. Just listen to David's prayer of repentance. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now there are three words there that you can't appreciate the rest of this prayer of repentance without understanding. The first word is transgressions. He says, I have been involved in transgressions. The Hebrew word there means I have crossed over a line I shouldn't have crossed over. There was a line set and I stepped over it. And I know now that was wrong. The second word is the word iniquity. Iniquity means the depravity of our natures. It is our Adamic nature that has a bent to do wrong rather than right. It is an Adamic nature that wants to lie versus face the truth. It's an Adamic nature that wants to get out of it so I don't have to face it. It is our bents. And all of us have iniquity. It is in our lives. It was there from the day you were conceived. The third thing he says is my sin. That is my offense. You see, when you and I spend a lot of time walking over the boundary that God has set up, and when you and I follow our sinful bents, it becomes very, very offensive to God. And that's sin. So he goes on to say, for I know my transgressions and my sins are always before me. Listen to the personal pronouns. It's my sin. It's my transgression. Sinners want to blame everybody else. They want to blame the whole world for everything. They want to blame their family. They want to blame their parents. They want to blame the school. They want to blame the neighborhood. They want to blame everybody. You'll never get free of your sin till you say, it's my transgression. It's my iniquity. It's my sin. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Listen to this line. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Do you understand? When you walk in transgression and iniquity and sin, the person who gets crushed is you. And you get crushed from the inside out till life is hard and life is tough and life is difficult. It's just so hard and it hurts so much because that's what that did to you. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit that will sustain me. That was the father of the man who wrote most of Proverbs. The first proverb before we get to our outline today is I want us to look at Proverbs 30, 11, and 13, and 14. It says, there are those who curse their fathers, those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful, those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives. What Solomon is saying here is that in a family structure, listen closely, in a family structure, looks can kill. And words cut deep. Now, come on, we all know that's true. We all know that's true. You give that disdainful look. You give that roll the eye look. You give that smirk. Or something flies out of your mouth. Looks in a family structure can kill. And words cut really, really deep. And Solomon says, don't go there. Now, one could respond by saying, well, Pastor, his dad was not like mine. Oh, do you want to talk about that for a moment? His father was a lust-filled man, an adulterer, a liar, a murderer, who lacked any kind of discipline in his home. His adult sons caused him all kinds of problems to the point that one of his adult sons had a forced incestuous relationship with his sister, and David did nothing about it. However, when Solomon writes Proverbs, he exalts the position of fatherhood. I'm like, really? You will look in vain to find one spot where he degrades fatherhood. And let me add, that's not our perspective in today's society. In today's media, the father is the fool in the family. He's the wimp with no backbone. He follows, he never leads. He is a non-productive, beer-drinking appendage that can't keep his pants on. That's what the movies are telling you. That's what the TV is telling you. That's what today's comedians are telling you. Solomon says, don't curse your father. The word means don't have contempt and don't despise your father. Rather, we are to value what they have been to us. Now, be honest. And I'll tell you, my dad was far less than perfect, with faults that his grandchildren never saw, but his kids knew well, and his wife knew even better. But it is wrong of me to blame my shortcomings on my dad. My hang-ups in life are my wrongdoings made by my choices, not Fred Stocker's. I've got to face my issues and not blame someone who hasn't been in my life for 19 years. I solve nothing by saying Fred Stalker is my problem. He gave me far more good than bad. He gave me a work ethic. He taught me of the value of a dollar earned. He taught me the worth of a dollar saved. He taught me it was my responsibility to fund the growing of the kingdom of God through tithe. He taught me that. That I didn't have a choice where I could just put my tithe any old place. It belonged at the center of my spiritual activity, my church. He taught me to live within my means. He taught me that credit is like a cancer, and if left unbridled, it will kill you. He taught me to be a man of my word, that if I said something, I would do it no matter how bad it hurt to fulfill that. Once I said it, I had to do it. He taught me to be faithful to that lady right down there. All of my life, to be faithful to her till death separates us. He taught me the value of church in my life. And he taught me to live broken before the Lord, not arrogant. And hear me closely. All of these things and many more like them, he never once lectured me. He never once sat down and said, "Now let me tell you about this, son." No. All of those things that I've just told you were lived in front of me. And I'm telling you what, you live the right things in front of your kids, they'll catch them. Because of this truth, the important things in life are more caught than taught. Now, one could think from my list that Fred Stalker was perfect, anything but. But I'm not going there. And I'm not going there because the Bible says don't go there. And here's why. If I choose to embrace the negatives in Fred Stalker's life over the positives, guess what happens? I open the soil of my heart up to all of those negative things taking root in my life. And that's spiritual stupidity. But if I start to talk about those negative things and I start to exalt those negative things, they'll plant themselves deep in my life. Truth. Acknowledge your father's value to you, not his sins and his shortcomings. So in our time that remains this morning, I'd like us to contemplate the father's value to his children. Oh, I'll make it more personal. I'd like to contemplate my dad's value to me. I'm going to share with you three things. There are many, many more, you understand. But there are three things from Proverbs that I want to share with you this morning. The first role that my dad had in my life was he was a provider. Proverbs 19:14 says, "Fathers can give their sons an inheritance of houses and wealth." Now, before you sit out there and say, "Yeah, bring it on. Bring it on, old man. Just earn it and give it to me. Just quickly, would you die so I can have it?" Let's talk a little bit about this. Because there probably isn't one verse in the Bible that is more disused or used wrong or thought of wrong than this verse. Look very carefully at the words. The word inheritance is like an heirloom. An heirloom is what? An heirloom is something that is valuable, handed down from generation to generation, and it is valuable. But the next word for houses doesn't mean a house at all. It doesn't mean a piece of property with sticks on it and a roof over the sticks. The word is bayit in the Hebrew. You look it up. It means family. It means family. And the word wealth doesn't have anything to do with dollars and cents. It has to do with simply having enough. Fathers, give your sons something that is of great value. What is of great value? Family. And give that family what they need to be family. That's what the verse is saying. It does not imply that fathers are to mass up a wealth and someday their children or grandchildren will have no appreciation for it and they'll squander it away. Did you know that modern day inheritances have never been larger and spent quicker? Regardless of what the size of an inheritance is, in America, most of them are spent in 3 years. Gone. In 3 years. Something that somebody worked all their life for. Gone. In 3 years. In my dad's case, it took a lifetime. And the little he left us, we realized, never came easy. I remember after Mom passed away, John was the executor of the estate. You know what the estate was? It was their little home in Windsor, Colorado that was paid for. Because after my dad died, my mom paid double house payments and got that thing paid for. Little brick home in Windsor, Colorado. John sold it in the 180s. And I remember, I got a check for $60-some thousand. Both my brothers got a check for $60-some thousand. But with that check came a letter from my brother John. And I treasure this letter. Because my brother John said, by today's standards, this is not a whole lot. But he was writing this to Jim and to myself. But we know that Dad and Mom gave us much, much more than a piece of paper that has a dollar sign on it. He said, Dad and Mom gave us the important things in life. And he says, I'm even amazed that we have this, $60,000. But Dad and Mom gave us so much more. I wept when I read that letter from my brother because it was so accurate. It was so right on. Let me take a moment to tell you about my dad's employment journey in life. My dad grew up west of Sanborn, Minnesota, between Sanborn, Minnesota and Walnut Grove. Little House on the Prairie, that's right. Where you see the lead into Little House on the Prairie, you know, with the hills that go up and down and the nice mountain. There is nothing like that in southwestern Minnesota. It's flat as a pancake. And my dad grew up about 10 miles from Walnut Grove, and he never saw, what's her name, Laura? And if he would have saw Mrs. Ingalls, he would have had words with her, okay? Yeah, the lady in the store, yeah, that wouldn't have went well at all, let me tell you. What's her name? Olson. Harriet. Yes, Harriet. You know, we have a GPS, and everybody names their GPS as something. Our GPS is called Harriet. Yeah. My dad grew up in an extremely poor home. They were the poorest people in the county. Cardboard in the bottom of their shoes, eighth grade education, just literally, I don't say this to put them down, they were dirt poor. You couldn't get any poorer. When people had cars, they still had horses and buggies. He backslid in his teenage years, in his young adult years, and he started working for probably the largest farmer in the county as a hired hand, John Brown. And John Brown's daughter, Elsie, took a liking to the hired hand. And Elsie's mother couldn't stand Fred Stocker. And she told John, don't you let them get too close together and don't you let them go up into the hay mound or anything like that, you know. No, I don't know that she said that, but you understand. I don't know that she said that, but I mean, she didn't like Fred Stocker. Well, love had its way, and they got married. John Brown gave Fred Stocker acreage to have a farm, and he started farming. Till in 1952, there was a tragic car accident. Dad and Mom and I were in the car. They said that I was bounced around in the car like a rubber ball. Kids weren't in car seats then, you understand. my dad's back was terribly, terribly injured. So he tried in 53 to farm. He couldn't ride the tractor. He couldn't do it. So they made a decision. Sell it all and move to Rochester, Minnesota. So his first employment was being a dirt poor farmer. They moved to Rochester, Minnesota, and there became some very, very hard times. From the 53 till at least about 62, about 10 years, really challenging times. For one thing, Dad's back pained him so much he could hardly work. So Mom went out walking the streets of Rochester, Minnesota as a hostess for one of the local dairies, selling their products to get the dairyman to bring the milk to the house every morning. That's how she met Linda Stocker's parents and came home and told my brother, "I've met your wife today," and that's the way it happened. Young men, if your mother ever comes home and said, "I met your wife today," either smile or run like crazy. I don't know which it would be. Okay? So then Dad finally was able to get a job as an elevator operator at the world-famous Mayo Clinic Hotel, which is kitty corner across the street from the Mayo Clinic, because he found he could stand in an elevator, welcome the people, put the gate back, and push the button and take them up to their floor. And he found he could do that for 8 hours, and his back could handle that. So for 8 hours, he stood in an elevator and welcomed people and shut the gate and pushed a button. My dad had incredible people skills. I mean, off the chart people skills. And the Kaler Hotel saw that. And so they turned him into a bellman. His back was a little bit better. And he managed numbers of bellmen. He took care of presidents. He took care of Billy Graham when they came to doctor at the Mayo Clinic. And then the Lord opened the door up for him to be a factory foreman on a second shift in a company that even still today makes all of the cabs for John Deere tractors. Now, you know how I feel about John Deere's. They're deep in my heart, okay? You people that are driving red, it shouldn't be in the shed, let me tell you. Got that one in, didn't I? Still to this day, if you see a John Deere tractor out in the field, the cab, not the tractor, but the cab, came from Rochester, Minnesota, Crenlo Company. And my dad was a foreman there. And he had a very interesting job because he found, as is in many of the companies today, when people get close to retirement, they let them go before they can get their retirement benefits. And my dad would take all the guys that were in their late 50s and 60s and he'd say, "Have them come to my shift." And the company leaders would say, "No, you can't do that. They won't produce." He said, "Yes, they will. Bring them to my shift." He had all these old guys working his shift and outproducing all of the rest of the shifts. That was Dad. That was Dad. But he had this thing in his craw. He wanted to have an amusement business. He wanted to have a go-kart track. And so Mom finally said, "Fine, go do your thing." He built a go-kart track. This wasn't a little oval track. This was a quarter-mile road course track sanctioned to have the national championships in Rochester, Minnesota. And that led into a family business that he never intended it to be that way, but it ended up being like that. But that business never produced enough for our family to exist. Never. I mean, the money came in strong in the summer, but it just wasn't enough to make our family exist. And so in his latter years, he became the supervisor of Rochester Township Road Maintenance. I mean, that's the guy who plows the snow and fixes the potholes and fixes the bridge and everything else. And he was just really, 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 really good at that because most of your Mayo Clinic doctors live south and west of town up in these beautiful hills in these hundreds of thousands of dollars of homes. And he felt it was his priority, as soon as the last snowflake stopped, to get out and get those doctors out of their driveway so they could get to the clinic and to the hospital. I mean, he took it on himself personally, the welfare of the patients that were coming to the Mayo Clinic, because he knew most of those doctors lived in his area. I never once heard my dad complain about employment. He was only appreciative to others and thankful to God for employment. So, I learned the value of hard work from my dad. I learned, give your employer an honest day's labor for an honest day's pay. Oh, how I would need that in my God-called, motivated life. Because as a pastor, nobody's looking over your shoulder. As a pastor, you're not punching in the morning and punching out at night. For all you know, I only work one day a week. Here's the real truth. Thursday morning, I was out of bed at 5 o'clock. I was into my office by 6. I studied and prayed for 8 hours. Then I prepared for a board meeting on Thursday night. Then I went into a board meeting that got out a little after 10. And never once did I ever stop to think that that was bad or that that was wrong or I was being used. Because my dad taught me the value of giving what the job necessitated without keeping score. Ooh, is that good? There should have been 29 amens on that thing. We haven't lost that in our society today, have we? I hope not. One of your responsibilities is to be a good employee. And you give what the job necessitates. I don't take anything for granted. I don't take my home for granted. I don't take my food for granted. I don't take my car for granted. I don't take the provisions of life for granted. You can ask Miss Donna that. She will tell you that. I don't take any of these things for granted. And I daily give thanks to my provider. Somewhere in our socialistic developing society, we have lost track of the scripture that says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But let me give you a warning with this verse. Don't make that verse say something it's not saying. Fathers are to provide, not mass a fortune. Making a living is important. Making a life is far more important. Someone once said, your children will never remember what you made, and they will never forget what you were. Ooh, is that good? I'm enjoying this message. Maybe you're not, but I sure am. Okay, let's go to another role that Dad provided in my life. He was a boundary setter. Proverbs 22:28, don't move an ancient boundary stone that is set up by your father. Let me give you my translation of that. Don't stealthily move back the boundary lines which your fathers have set. I am to this day thankful that my dad set boundaries. Essentially, he had guts enough to say, this is where the Stocker family stands. Do you? I know many of you do. You have guts enough to say, this is where our family stands. I'm going to tell you something. In a family structure where there is a dad and there is a mom, that becomes the dad's responsibility. Don't abdicate that responsibility, Dad. Let me give you some examples. My dad took a strong stand on church attendance. We attended church 52 Sundays out of the year. So what about vacation? On vacation, we go up, I remember it well, we'd go up fishing at Lake Winnebagoche or Leech Lake or Mille Lacs Lake, but on Sunday morning, we put on our church clothes, got in the car, and went to some little mission someplace, some Baptist church someplace, if there wasn't an Assembly of God church, and worshiped as a family. That extended into our personal lives and our family life and our business life. You see, our business was open in the months of June, July, and August on Sunday afternoons. So we made sure when we tucked everything away at 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock on Saturday night that everything was ready to roll out. Everything was gassed up. Everything was greased. Everything was ready. Rolled it in. We got up Sunday morning. We went to church. We responded to an altar call. We came home. Mom always had a spread on for Sunday noon dinner. We got our work clothes on, but we ate and we enjoyed our family. I remember sitting around the family table and talking and joking and laughing. And about 15 after 1, the door of our house opened up. We went out, rolled the carts out, went into the concession stand, opened everything up, and started to work. We had Sunday night service back then. I cannot remember one time ever missing Sunday night service. At 5 o'clock, I was off the shift. I went in and I showered and I got ready and I went to church every Sunday night of my life. Dad had somebody else who worked the business. We were in church on Sunday night. Dad set a boundary. Dad couldn't stand profanity. So he has this monster sign made up at the go-kart track. No profanity, please. And then he has a scripture under that from Exodus. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. I mean, when you drove onto our property, that's what you saw. My dad drew a boundary line. I never once, growing up, opened the refrigerator to find an alcoholic beverage in our refrigerator. Never once. Now, this congregation is very familiar with my stand. I am a total abstainer, and I highly believe that's the position you should take with your life. That has not been a secret kept in this church. And now that I look at my life kind of in the rearview mirror, I am so thankful that Dad set up a boundary line in regards to that. No smoking. He always told us, you want to smoke? Come tell me and I'll buy you the cigarettes and we'll make it happen. I never took him up on that. John did. No, that's the truth. Now, I was three or less, so this was still when we were on the farm. But the story is told that John came to Dad and said, I want to try smoking. So Dad went into town and he bought a pack of Camels. You know, no filters on them. The old Camels with the tobacco kind of falling out the end. And then he took John out behind the machine shed. Now, I don't get that. I don't understand why he went behind the machine shed, because we lived where you couldn't see your neighbor for 5 miles. But behind the machine shed they went. He lit up the cigarette, got it going for John. He said, now, this is the way you do it, John. You just get on the end of that piece of paper and you go. And then after you do that, take the piece of paper out of your mouth and go. And only then can you go. And then he blew some funny rings out of his mouth. And the smoke went out. John's all big eyes. And he's like, yeah, this is cool, man. My dad's teaching me how to smoke. So he gives him the cigarette. And John goes, and he goes, and John starts coughing. His face turns green and yellow and white. And he starts throwing up and vomiting right there behind the machine shed. John never smoked another cigarette in his life. Because Dad set up a boundary. You know what my dirty brother did? His son Jay, he did the same thing with his children. You want to do it? Come talk to me. Jay wanted to drink. So John got 99.9 proof, I don't know what. The stuff that I understand will kill you all the way down your throat. And he poured a glass of it this deep. And he gave it to his son Jay. And he said, now you just chug this down like you would a Coke, you know, or a 7-Up. Just dump. And so John just go, glip, 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 glip. And the boy, Jay, threw up all over the place. He never drank in his life. My dad had another boundary line. Don't patronize worldly places. It was a big issue to him. Don't patronize worldly places. Well, when I was about 12, we were on a vacation at Lake Osakis in Osakis, Minnesota, which is outside of Alexandria off of I-94, headed up towards Fargo. And there was this honky-tonk place just across the street from the cabins that we're staying in, and it was like Friday or Saturday night, and I'm telling you, it was so loud. The music was blaring, and it was so noisy. I mean, it was just, and I'm like, dude, I wonder what they're doing over there. You know, I'd like to know what they're doing. And I just kept asking Dad about that. Finally, Dad says, I'll show you. Come on. So he took me to the bar. He says, now here's the deal. Here's the front door of the bar. We're going to walk in. I'm going to walk you through the bar. And there's a door over there, and we're going to go out the door. Now, I don't know how my dad knew there was a front door and a back door, but he did. Okay? I don't totally understand that, thinking back on it now, you know. But then it was, okay, we're going to the bar. And so we walked into that bar about 10 o'clock on a Friday or Saturday night. It was a room that could have held 100 people. There had to be 200 people in it. They were standing, they were sitting, they were loud, they were yelling, they were clinking their bottles, the music was playing. And smoke? In that day, nobody had heard about secondhand smoke. You didn't have to smoke yourself, just go into the room because it was blue, black, gray, whatever that color is, okay? And so he opens the door, he says, we're going to walk in, we're going to walk through it, and we're just going to kind of, you're going to see what happens in a bar. He opens the door, he walks in. I took two steps in and looked at what was going on, was absolutely petrified and scared. I turned around and ran back out like this. I ran across the street, I ran into the cabin, and she said, my mom said, Joel, what you doing? I said, well, I'm back here. I said, what's your father doing? Oh, he's over at the bar. And so he worked his way through the bar, and I suppose halfway or three quarters of the way through, he looked behind him to see there was no Joey behind him. They used to call me Joey. Don't call me Joey. That really ticks me off, okay? Don't call me Joey. So I turned around, and I took off, and he's kind of looking through the bar. He thought he lost me in the bar. And he comes back into the cabin about 10 minutes later. He is ticked off. Where were you? I said, back here where I belonged. Where were you? I was in the bar. I thought I lost you in the bar. I couldn't find you. I kept wandering around trying to call in your name and everything else. I said, Dad, I don't like that place. You asked me to go out to dinner with you? Don't take me to a bar. Because I don't like it. Why don't I like it? Because my dad drew a boundary line and said, we don't go there. It's not good for us. In our home, the establishment of boundaries rested on my dad's shoulders. Many times we would come saying, but Dad, everybody's doing it. And his response was always twofold. We're not, so that means everybody's not doing it. Well, I couldn't argue with that math, okay? And then he would say, but I don't care if everybody in Rochester, Minnesota is doing it, the Stockers aren't. Now I know this is not popular preaching. I know in this day and age, psychologists will look you in the eye and they say, you bring your kid up that way, that will bring rebellion out in his life. It didn't me. I said, it didn't me. It brought me security. It brought me strength. It brought me stability. It kept me on the straight and narrow way. And isn't that where you want your kids to walk? Truth, I really believe this. Families are being victimized today by no boundaries. I'll take it a step farther. There are many, many families that worship at Christian Celebration Center, and your family structure is falling apart because you refuse to set up some boundaries. Try to play a game of football with no boundaries. No sidelines, no end zones, no 10-yard markers. What did you do when you went out to play a game of touch football? What did you always do? You first of all had to put a pair of shoes over here or a rock or a bag and over here. Okay, here's the goal line here, down here. To play a game of football without boundaries is chaotic. To live your family life without boundaries is chaotic. Do your family structure a favor, dads. Set up boundaries. And once you set up the boundaries, don't keep moving the boundary lines. This is good preaching, Pastor Joel. This is stinking good preaching. I can promise you, the day will come when your children will bless the fact that you set boundaries and you kept boundaries. Last one and we're finished. I can tell you're enduring this rather than enjoying this, okay? My dad was an instructor. Would you turn to Proverbs 4, please? Proverbs 4, the first four verses. Listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me. Stop right there. He taught me. Look up here, please. This is a very interesting word. He taught me. Do you know how, you know, it's very, very important that you teach your children. I had another exciting thing happen on Friday. They were coming up from Chicago. And my wife was driving the car, and she says, I kept asking her, where are you at, where are you at? I'd call her every 10 minutes and ask you, where are you at? And I knew she was getting kind of tired of those calls, but I was just kind of concerned and everything. And at one point she said, oh, we've just come under the Welcome Michigan sign. And I heard my daughter in the back seat say, go blue! Yeah, that's all right. Yeah, that's good. You know, that proves something. Indoctrination pays off. So I bought my granddaughter a t-shirt. I gave it to her when she got to the house. It says, start 'em young, raise 'em right. Now you gotta know, she was born in Las Vegas. I got a funny story about that, but that has to wait for another time. And she's been raised most of her life in Illinois. But she says, go blue. Just because she spent a few days with her papa, okay? I want you to look closely at the word for taught. This, when I discovered this, it was just like, dude, this is really important. The word taught is the Hebrew word yara, which means the flow of water. You see, we all know that water will flow in the path that has been set up for it to flow. In 1980, Donna and I bought our second home. It was a newer home, not a new home, but a newer home in Eagan, Minnesota. We moved out to this two-story home, and behind us at that time was 72 acres that was undeveloped. Now, we knew sooner or later it would be developed, but it was undeveloped, and it was over a grassy area, and it was just a really nice look. And behind our house, directly behind our house, was a holding pond. It was a slough is what it was. No, it's no fancy pond. You're not going to go swimming in it. You're not going to do anything in it except kind of look at its beauty and cattails coming up out of it. Well, a couple of years after we moved in, guess what? They started to develop the 72 acres. And so we knew that was going to happen. So there we have 72 acres of development behind us, and we're looking out right over it. I mean, it is our view. And what they were supposed to do is the developer was supposed to make three holding ponds. A holding pond here where the water would come into from the 72 acres, and then it would drain down into a second holding pond, which was a little bit lower, and then it would drain down into the third holding pond, which was in our backyard. Well, not in our backyard, but behind our backyard, you understand. But the developer decided he was going to save a little bit of money. He didn't develop holding pond one. He didn't develop holding pond two. And he dug a trench across the surface of the ground so all the water from the 72 acres... Yeah, you're right. Oh, no, is right. And when we got a fairly significant rain, not a flood, just a fairly significant rain, a house that always had a dry basement, always, had 6 inches of water in its basement. And it was a walkout. It wasn't a basement, really. It was a walkout. Very, very challenging time. Dads, if you will but dig a ditch, then when it rains, the water will flow the direction you have dug the ditch. If a ditch is not dug, the water will flow in the path of least resistance. If you want your children to have restraint, start digging a ditch. It's work. It's backbreaking work. It hurts. It's sore. And it seems like when you're doing it, there's very little reward. Dig a ditch. And then when it rains, the water will flow the way you have instructed it to flow. And if you choose to say, that's too hard work, forget that noise, then the water will flow wherever it so chooses. And you will have a stinky mess to have to clean up afterwards. So, today we have considered three roles fathers fill. Provider, a boundary setter, and a ditch digger. And I know we're not supposed to communicate with the dead, so I'm not trying to do that. But Fred Stocker and Walter McCaleb, if you're looking over the balcony of heaven this morning, I want to tell both of you, thank you from the depth of my heart. I admire you because you were providers. You were boundary setters, and you dug ditches. And I want to say to all the good dads at Christian Celebration Center, you are providers, you're boundary setters, you're ditch diggers. I'd like all the dads in the congregation to stand, please. And I'm going to ask you to come forward, please. Just come on, all the dads, from the balcony, from every place. This is going to be a family time here in a minute. The first dads that come forward, would you come up onto the platform, fill that area back here and fill up here. But do yourselves a favor. Don't stand shoulder to shoulder. Leave a little space between you and the guy next to you. Come up here and stand back over there. Stand back there a little bit. Okay, the rest of you can just fill up this area right here. Just come, don't come anymore on the platform, please. Just kind of spread out, clear over here. But but not shoulder to shoulder. Kind of move back to the front pew. Kind of let yourselves filter back to the front pews. Get as much space between you and the next guy as you possibly can. That'll work. Donna, I need that plate, please. In the box. Can I have that plate, please? In the box. Thank you, dear. Can you all look here for a second, dads? Indeed. There are so many of you who are very, very good dads, and I admire you. I tell you that. I want to tell you today, I admire you. There are many of you who could have preached a much better Father's Day message than this pastor. I admire you. I admire what you've done with your families and with your kids. Your providers. Your boundary setters. And you're daily directing the flow of water so you don't have a flood that's going to cause you some real problems. If your dad is up here, you're sitting in the congregation. The kids are going to come in right now from the elementary age. If your dad's up here, come on, get up to your dad right now. Get up to your dad. Just say, excuse me, and push your way through. This is going to get chaotic, but this is a good thing. Come up and find your dad. Kids, come on in and just come find your dad. Come on, kids. Come on up. Find your dad. If your dad is up here, otherwise you can go be with mama in the pews. Thank you, workers, for helping us out. We'll take a little time here. I know this is very unorthodox. I grew up in a church where this was the way we closed Father's Day and Mother's Day every year. And it just kind of got seeded into my spirit. Thank you. Keep coming. Keep coming. Do we have any kids that haven't found dad yet? Okay. Yeah, come on. That's good. If your kid hasn't found you, go find your kid. Huh? And you just sit here because how can your kids miss you, okay? You know, you bless you. You got a beautiful, beautiful family. How about the wives? You know, if it wasn't for you, this wouldn't be. If your husband is here, come find him. Come get in the family structure. Come on. Say, excuse me, and just walk right through and get right up to your husband. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. This looks good. This looks like a mess. That's real good, okay? Boys and girls who have just joined us from elementary age, I want all of you to know something. You got really, really, really good dads. And I'd like for you sometime today to say more than I love you, Dad. I'd like you to tell your dad how much you admire them. Because here's what your dads are doing for you. Your dads are being a provider They're going to provide you with a good family structure. And that's really, really important. There's something else they're going to do for you. They're going to set some boundary lines. And it's really, really important that you stay within the boundary lines that your dad sets up. Please hear, Pastor. You will only experience hurt and trial and trouble if dad sets a boundary line up and you say, but I want to live over here. You say, well, I don't think the boundary line is fair. It doesn't make any difference. Dad set the boundary line up. Stay within the boundaries. Someday you'll be able to set your own boundaries. But God has put dad in your place for a purpose. And the third thing, your dad's going to instruct you. He's going to instruct you in the ways of the Lord. And we learn today in big church, we are to listen to our fathers who gave us life. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this scene on this Father's Day. I thank you for every family that is represented. I thank you for the great dads that are here. And I pray, Father God, that your blessing would rest upon them as they are the provider and the boundary setter and the ditch digger, the instructor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Can you just hold steady for a moment? Someone handed me a note during this altar time. This was a really good message. I'll come back. Okay, so I'm that's kind of nice. Okay, I'm glad. Hope you all come back next Sunday. Okay. Well, I got three of these plates I want to give away. And I know we're going to have some ties here, and then I'll just have to, I don't know what I'll do. Okay? How many dads present, this is your first Father's Day from a natural born child? In other words, you've just had a baby born, and this is your first Father's Day from a natural born child. Raise your hands. Here's one. Here's one. We only have two. Okay. How old is the child? A week. Sorry, Jason, you just lost, okay? A week and you're in church holding your baby, boy or girl? Girl. This is your special day, sir. God bless you. God bless you. I knew there were going to be ties, but that one was easy, Jason, okay? How about this? Which dad among us has been a father by a natural-born child the most Father's Days? I'm not asking you how old you are. That's a question you don't ask men or women any longer, okay? I'm not asking you how old you are. I'm saying the age of your eldest natural born child. This is my 37th Father's Day as a father. How many of you have had 37 Father's Day as a father? Let me see your hands. You've had 37. Okay, keep your hands up. Boy, I'm in an old group here. What's the matter with me? I thought there'd be more hands. Larry, you and I are the same here, okay? How many 40 years as a father? How many 45 as a father? They're going down, they're going down, they're going down. 46, 47, 48, 49, 50. Well, you are a bunch of old codgers, let me tell you right now. 55. That hand went down, we're at 55. This guy says, would you hurry up? My hand is getting tired, okay? And down here, we got 55, 56? I know, right there. How many? How old is your oldest son? 57. How old? You got it right there, 62. And in a few weeks, we'll have a healing service to pray for your shoulder that was up that long. Okay. And I want to give the last your special plate to my son Ben, because he's with us this morning. Ben, here you are. I'm not done with the giveaways, okay? I know you all think I'm crazy. Malia, here, take your t-shirt before I give it to somebody, okay? Okay. I would like one of these. I don't know about you. I'd take one of these right now. Okay. Who is the dad? Where is the dad whose wife is pregnant with your first child as I speak? Now, your wife is pregnant with your first child. Any others? You're the man. You got a lot of digging the ditches to do. Okay. Who has the most natural born children under the age of six? Six or less. How many have three under the age of six? Right there. Yeah, you got two at one time. That's not fair, okay? Three. How many? Three. How many? Three. How many? Three. Can't somebody please have four? Please? Okay, come here, all four of you, the four that raised your hands that have three under six, because you guys got a lot of ditch digging to do in the future, let me tell you. Right here. There you go. Just, it's a little unfair because he got two at one shot, okay? But that's the way it works. Right here is one, and there are two more. You guys, yeah, you give this to him, and you give this to him. I'm going to get you a shovel, and I'm going to get you a shovel, okay? Let's show our appreciation to all these. Hey. And if you are going to use that shovel for real work, as you're using it, remember, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to dig a ditch. Because I'm telling you, the rains are going to come in your family. And the water will flow the way you have instructed it to flow. So be an instructor. Leon, you got a chorus for us, don't you? Let's sing a chorus together before we go home.
We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, sing, sing. Grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus. We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing, sing, grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise.
Lift high your name
pray the Lord would bless you and keep you, and the Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And I pray that God would grant unto every one of you fathers the anointing to be a provider and a boundary setter and a ditch digger until the day God calls you and your wife and your children and your grandchildren home to heaven. Go home and have a great steak on the grill today, okay? God bless you.